and the overall messaging that's going on around that particular incident. And that's very important today, I believe, in hybrid wars that are largely led by the liberal side of US imperialism, which likes to have proxy wars, it likes to have propaganda wars, economic wars, and so-called smart power, which is about getting other people to fight their wars and other people to finance their wars.
I mean, propaganda may not be based on truth. I want to look at how dangerous that is for us, especially today.
I said populations are more educated these days, not necessarily that they're more intelligent, but in some ways, very simple people with strong values sometimes understand these issues better than more highly educated populations. That's the sad reality. And those of us in Western cultures or English-speaking cultures, let's say, have to deal with as a huge challenge. Why is it that people swallow the weapons of mass destruction, lies, the Gaddafi feeding Viagra to his troops? They're using that same lie against the Russians at the moment. There are so many recycled fictions that are used to disarm a population and to get rid of the opposition to the latest war, the latest proxy war, for example, that it depends on techniques that are quite constant. And of course, one part of it is the domination of the media, the control of the social media to a large extent, the insistence, the repeated nature of these lies, like the chemical weapons in Syria, repeated for year after year after year, until it comes to a point where people can't imagine that there wasn't some truth to this particular lie. But you've also got, I believe, on the part of Western audiences, a predisposition to want to believe that they are helping in some way, or they are on some human rights crusade when they back the latest economic war or military intervention against the country. It's an extraordinary thing, and I think it bothers me as an educator in a Western society that we have to really start studying the nature of stupidity in Western populations, because it's not all about information. It's also about people's emotional predisposition to believe these sorts of fictions about the character of war after war after war. I mean, thinking people have to raise some questions, but nevertheless, the propaganda machine relies on, it depends upon the fact that there are all these reinforcing messages and those questions don't really reach a very high level.
Well, another part of propaganda is demonizing the other and controlling information. For example, on certain platforms right now, we see how Press TV or RT are labeled as state-controlled media. But when it comes to VOA or BBC that are government-funded, that is not the case. So already from the beginning, when someone looks at these alternative pages or networks, they'll be met with negative feelings or perspective. I mean, your take on all of this?
They put those tags in an extremely partisan way. Voice of America, of course, is completely funded by the US government, but same with the BBC. But they claim there's some difference between the BBC and Press TV, for example, in character. Of course, there isn't. I mean, there's other important mechanisms which you will find fairly readily through experimentation. The search engines, for example, if you search human rights and Iran, for example, you're going to find a huge number of sources from the US and from Britain and from their embedded NGOs, Human Rights Watch and Amnesty International and so on. But if it's Iran talking about human rights, you'll have to look very carefully to find those references. The same with China. If you want to find China's report on human rights in the US and you search China, human rights, US, you will find everything about the US saying human rights in China, and you'll look very hard to try and find what China is saying about human rights in the US. So there are a number of mechanisms there that are at play to deliberately curtail the flow of information, to prevent people from accessing a range of information and channeling it down to repetition of the same sources.
So, I mean, when there are so many controls put in place, what is key in order to discern truth from fiction in this massive world of propaganda?
I find very encouraging the fact that there are good media collaborations between Latin America and West Asia, and one of the examples is Al-Mayadeen, for example, which is largely in Spanish and Arabic and now beginning in English, and that's really a collaboration between independent West Asian media and independent Latin American media. Then you have Hispan TV, which is a collaboration with the same with independent Latin American media, Iranian media in Spanish. Then we have Telesur itself, which is a continental network in Latin America, which is still a very powerful and universal source of information in Latin America. So the Russians also have some collaborations, the Chinese to a more limited extent now, but at least we're seeing with the division of the world into big blocks that you can go to large media organizations in China, in India, for example, if you want to get some independent sources of information about what's happening in Ukraine, for example. But the domination of the Anglo-Americans of media sources is something that's been there for a long time, and it's developed a great capacity, and it's a huge advantage that the Anglo-Americans have in the world of propaganda.
Well, I appreciate your insight into all of this. Thanks so much for being with us right here on Hidden Files. Well, remember I mentioned the Kuwaiti girl at the top of the show who talked about what she had witnessed.
Thank you very much. Our final witness is also using an assumed name, and again, we ask our friends in the media to respect the need to for her to protect her family. And we finally call on Naira to testify.
Mr. Chairman and members of the committee, my name is Naira, and I just came out of Kuwait. My mother and I were in Kuwait on August 2nd for a peaceful summer holiday. My older sister had a baby on July 29th, and we wanted to spend some time in Kuwait with her. I only pray that none of my 10th grade classmates had a summer vacation like I did. I may have wished sometime that I could be an adult, that I could grow up quickly. What I saw happen to the children of Kuwait and to my country has changed my life forever. It has changed the life of all Kuwaitis, young and old. We are children no more. My sister, with my five-day-old nephew, traveled across the desert to safety. There was no milk available for the baby in Kuwait. They barely escaped when their car was stuck in the desert sand, and help came from Saudi Arabia. I stayed behind and wanted to do something for my country. The second week after an invasion, I volunteered at the Al-Adan Hospital with 12 other women who wanted to help as well. I was the youngest volunteer. The other women were from 20 to 30 years old. While I was there, I saw the Iraqi soldiers come into the hospital with guns. They took the babies out of the incubators. The incubators and left the children to die on the cold floor. It was horrifying.
Well, just remember, no matter how emotional that appeal was, everything she said was a lie. Naira was actually the daughter of the Kuwaiti ambassador to the United States. Her fake testimony played a role in the killing of 1.5 million Iraqis dying from starvation due to U.S. sanctions, and tens of thousands of Iraqis dying during the U.S. 1990s war Desert Storm. But no one ever held Naira, nor did they hold the United States accountable for this falsehood. Millions of Iraqis lost lives, and millions of disrupted lives were left behind. And a big part of it was all due to a lie. Propaganda can kill if packaged with the right covering. So be careful and stay aware. That brings us to the end of the show. I'm Marzia Hashimi, and I hope you will join myself and all the crew right here next week for Hidden Files.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us. The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, welcome to Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi. One of the keys of life is for me and you to be clean. And we said it is a trademark of a Muslim, yet alone a mu'min. A mu'min takes it even more seriously, keeping himself clean, looking clean, and smelling nice and pleasant. When we look at the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, we see that they have spoke so much on the fact that me and you need to be constantly clean and looking nice. Al-Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salamullah, he says, استأصل شعرك, trim your hair, shave your hair. Why, ya Imam, we may ask? He says, يقلل درنه. The dirt becomes a lot less, because we do know the hair attracts dirt. ودوابه, and also hair attracts insects. For example, with hair itself, we have laces, we have other, you know, dandruff, we have other things that live on the scalp and that might create, you know, problem for a person. So the Imam says, if you cut and trim and have a haircut, it not only keeps it clean, but it keeps disease away from it. وَوَسَخِهِ, and the dirt as well. If you do so, he says, وَتَغْلُضُ رَقَبَتَكَ, your neck will become a lot thicker, which means healthier, if you keep trimming your hair and shaving your hair. وَيَجْلُ بَصَرَكَ, and your eyesight becomes a lot stronger. Now, I'm not a doctor, so I don't understand or I don't know the link between eyesight and the length of the hair. But because the Imam alayhi salam, he did say so, that the longer the hair is, the weaker the eyesight is. Now, this is a hadith for the medical practitioners and professionals to search. But obviously, when we trim and shave our heads, our eyesight becomes a lot stronger. So you can see that the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, not only they ask us to be clean, but in fact, they tell us the reasons to why and what happens, especially when it comes to cutting our hair. Now, we have a lot of people these days, they keep their hair long, they hardly wash it. Sometimes it smells, sometimes it becomes oily, sometimes it becomes, you know, it attracts dandruff and dirt. It's not a nice sight for a believer, especially for the youth. And sometimes the youth, they say, well, the Ahlul Bayt had long hair, why can't we? Well, who said they did? And even if, alayhi wasalam, they did, maybe because they did not have the facilities that we used to have today. Now, there is no istihbab. It is not a recommended act to keep your hair long. In fact, you see the Ahlul Bayt constantly telling us to cut our hair short. If they are instructing me and you to keep our hair short and cut, do you think they would keep theirs long so they preach that which they do not do? I highly doubt it. Let us take a break. We continue right after.
Ayatollah Javadi Omoli, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام همونطوری که اینو گفته بودم گفته دی اون امامش گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, listeners. You are listening to the program Keys of Life, Mafatihul Hayat, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam, he talks about the key of life of being clean, and he gives us 10 instructions. He says, خَمْسٌ مِنَ السُّنَنِ فِي الرَّأْسِ. There are 5 traditions in the head. وَخَمْسٌ فِي الْجَسَدِ. And there are 5 traditions in the body. So we have 10 traditions altogether. فَأَمَّا الَّتِي فِي الرَّأْسِ. As that which is in the head. What must we do with the head? First, he says, فَالسُّوَاك. Brushing your teeth. That's a tradition, a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. 1. وَأَخْذُ الشَّارِبُ. For the men to trim their mustaches. وَفَرْقُ الشَّعْرُ. To comb your hair, to fix it. And that's just very straightforward. وَالْمَضْمَضَةُ. And to gargle water in your mouth. وَالْإِسْتِنْشَاقُ. To inhale water with your nose. So these are 5 things we need to do with our body. And you can see mainly they rotate around the mouth area. Because we have to, you know, during our day, we face one another. So I have to make sure that my breath is not smelly, that it smells nice, it smells fresh. So I don't harm those whom I come in contact with. وَأَمَّا الَّتِي فِي الْجَسَدِ. As for that which is in the body, he says, فَالْخِتَانِ. A person needs to be circumcised, and that is a compulsory in jurisprudence in fiqh. وَحَلْقُ الْعَانَ. And for a person to shave his pubic area. وَنَثْفِ الْإِبْطِ. And to shave the armpit. وَتَقْلِيمُ الْأَظَافِرِ. And to cut one's nails. وَالْإِسْتِنْجَاءِ. And for a person that when he goes to the bathroom, he washes his areas, private parts, cleanly, which is also a wajib. Now you can see these 5 things when it comes to the body. They are also, the Imam concentrates on areas that sometimes are neglected. When it comes to pubic area, for example, when it comes to the armpits, when it comes to the nails, people forget to do them. Or at least they get lazy to do them. The Ahl Bayt, they say, no, it needs to be constantly cleaned, be it when it comes to the private parts or the armpits, because you live with a spouse, be it male or female. You need to look nice and clean for your spouse. When it comes to people, for example, you need to make sure that you smell nice. And when it comes to nails, we said, because nails accumulate a lot of dirt, a lot of bacteria. And when it comes to making sure that your private parts are cleaned and, you know, the purification done correctly, because tahara is a compulsory act before any act of worship like salah, for example. So we have to constantly maintain the cleanness of our body and the cleanness of our head. So the Ahl Bayt alayhim as-salam, they did not leave anything unturned or anything unspoken of, especially when it comes to the cleanness of the human body. The hadith says Allah is clean and he loves cleanness. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says cleanness is part of iman and nadafatu min al iman. If a person is dirty, then surely his iman is short. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children's screams.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We also want to send our condolences to the Muslims around the world and for the martyrdom of the Lady of Heaven, Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha. So we're looking at supplication number 8 of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyya for Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salamullah. And in the beginning of this dua, Imam Sajjad seeks refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from ghafla, from heedlessness. So we've been looking at that in a number of episodes, and we got to the part where we are looking at ghafla as a concept. in the Quran. And we're just trying to merely say the ayat rather than interpret or do tafsir to them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when He gave human beings the intellect, the brain, He expects me and you to use it, to think with and to contemplate and ponder on things. Now, if you look around, you see the majority of people, sadly, not reflecting and pondering about the way life is and the creation and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if someone asks, what is the reason for that? The answer is very simple, very clear. Ghafla, heedlessness and awareness. Allah says in chapter Al-A'raf, verse 146, He says, سَأُصْرِفُ عَنْ آيَاتِيَ الَّذِينَ يَتَكَبَّرُونَ My signs, I will actually take it away and, you know, push it somewhere else from those who are pride. يَتَكَبَّرُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ They have no right to be prideful. If they had a right, yeah, sure. But they even had no right to be prideful, and they are. وَأَنْ يَرُوا كُلَّ آيَةٍ لَا يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَا Every time they see any of Allah's signs, they do not believe in it. وَأَنْ يَرُوا سَبِيلَ الرَّشَادِ And even when they see the true path, the true guide, لَا يَتَّخُذُوهُ سَبِيلًا They do not take it as a road to salvation. وَأَنْ يَرُوا سَبِيلَ الْغَيِّ When they see the path of falsehood and misguidance, يَتَّخُذُوهُ سَبِيلًا They take this path as a way of salvation. So they're doing everything backward, everything the opposite. Now, let us take a short break and then we will continue right after.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We were talking about that chapter, Al-A'raf, verse 146, and how Allah says that some people just do not reflect, do not think, do not contemplate, do not ponder on things, and only because they are unaware. And so Allah says, we will push and take away and prevent from them and deprive them of our signs. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ All of this because what? كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا They denied and rejected our ayat. وَكَانُوا عَنْهَا غَافِلِينَ And they were unaware of them. So the more me and those who are like me are unaware of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will push me in a corner of ignorance and the corner of where my brain just shuts down and just my desires will kick in just like an animal and nothing else. We don't want to be in that corner. We want to be in the corner of those who are, Allah calls them, ulul albab, people of thinking, people of intellect, people of logic. We want to be amongst those. Okay, so this is also a category that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says will lose everything in this world and in the hereafter. And the cause is actually their heedlessness and the fact that they are not aware. Also, one more thing that Allah talks about in terms of a person indulging himself too much into haram and that will cause him to be regretful is also being heedless. As we know that one of the names of Day of Judgment, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls it, Yawmul Hasra, the Day of Regret, or the Day of Nadama. Hasra is when you see something, you can't get it, and you want it so badly, but you can't get it. And then you feel this pain in your heart for not having it. This is what we call Hasra in Arabic. That I see something I want so bad and so much, but yet I will not be able to get it. It will leave a sense of pain in my heart. Let's take a short break first, and then we will look at the ayah.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So we were talking about Hasra, as Allah calls it, Yawm al-Hasra, the day of an extreme regret, where people look at the mu'mineen and they see heaven and then they can't get it. They look at themselves and they see hellfire and they cannot avoid it. That leaves a sense of an extreme amount of pain in the sense of regret, emotional pain. Allah says in chapter Maryam, verse 39, وَنْدِرْهُمْ يَوْمَ الْحَسْرَةِ Warn them of the day of regret. إِذْ قُضِيَ الْأَمْرِ When Allah divides and decides who goes to heaven, who goes to hell. وَهُمْ فِي غَفْلَةِ While these people here, they're in absolute heedlessness and unawareness. وَهُمْ لَا يَأْمِنُونَ And they do not believe. So warn them, tell them, look, this is what's coming up. This is what you guys facing. This is where you guys going. Be aware. You don't want to put yourself in that state of hasra. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually, He's being very kind and very merciful here in this verse. Because He's not saying warn them hellfire. He's not saying warn them severe pain where their skin will melt and this and that. Actually saying warn them the day itself. Warn them that they will feel pain in the sense of an emotional pain, mental pain you will feel. Because in this world, when, for example, if you are in a classroom, you're in university, and all your friends are graduated, and they all got big jobs, and they're all making plenty of money. But when you were with them, you never studied, you never took it seriously. You just kept it playing and said, yeah, I'll pass. But you never did. And then you'll see yourself that you're working from an eight-hour dead-end job, labor job, and you're looking at your friends and they are, professors and teachers and engineers and doctors and what have you. And that feeling itself, when you see your friends have achieved and you haven't achieved anything, it leaves this sense of pain, this mental pain, this pain that comes from the mind, and then you can feel it physically in the heart. You can literally feel that the pain squeezes your heart. That Allah says, I don't want my servants to go through that pain, even in their hearts. So please, O Messenger, warn them, tell them not to be ghafilin, not to be among those who become ghafil and do not believe, because they will lose. So, I mean, I don't know what else Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do to us, but that's as simple as He could make it. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را یا سجاد
In the limelight
By becoming so reliant on energy imports from the U.S., Brussels is effectively replacing one addiction with another. The Kremlin spokesman has said, ironically adding that in the second case, the return is much less. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. RT had an eye on this issue, writing, "Brussels is merely replacing one addiction with another," Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov has said. The determination of EU states to rid themselves of their reliance on Russian energy also makes them slow to acknowledge their inevitable dependence on the US, Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov has said recently. By becoming so reliant on energy imports from the US, Brussels is effectively replacing one addiction with another, the spokesman has said, adding ironically, that in the second case, the return is much less. And now when Europeans are spending billions of euros every day, these billions of dollars are being earned in Washington, Peskov said in an interview with Russian state broadcaster Rossiya. The EU has been grappling with a severe energy crisis for more than a year. The crunch has been exacerbated by the bloc's efforts to punish Russia over the crisis with Ukraine, with sanctions, and to decrease its energy reliance on the country, which was formerly its leading natural gas supplier. The situation worsened dramatically in early July, following the first disruption of Russian supplies to a number of EU countries, attributed to turbine maintenance issues due to sanctions. The Nord Stream pipeline was subsequently blown up in September, rendering it inoperable. According to National, European natural gas prices are rising as temperatures fall in the region, which is currently in the middle of an energy crisis. Dutch TTF gas futures, the benchmark European contract, was trading at 149.25 euros a megawatt hour, up 10% compared with a week ago. With exports of Russian natural gas severely curtailed, the continent has been scrambling for alternative fuel sources. Europe imported more than 11.4 million tons of LNG in November, a new record high for the year, energy consultancy Rystad Energy said. France, Spain and the UK combined accounted for more than half of Europe's total imports. The consultancy added, European countries have signed LNG import agreements with the US and the Persian Gulf countries over the past few months. Recently, the UK and US announced a new energy partnership they say will help reduce Europe's dependency on Russian gas and oil. Under the new UK-US Energy Security and Affordability Partnership, America will export at least 9 to 10 billion cubic meters of LNG over the next year via UK terminals, more than double the level of last year. Qatar Energy has signed two sales and purchase agreements with US oil and gas company ConocoPhillips to deliver up to 2 million tons per annum of LNG to Germany. In October, Austrian energy company OMV signed a preliminary agreement with Abu Dhabi's ADNOC with the aim of purchasing an LNG cargo for next winter. European countries which met their gas storage targets in late October will also rely more on their gas reserves as temperatures in the region continue to plummet. Rystad Energy said, "We expect gas to be withdrawn from European gas storage at levels between 300 and 500 million cubic meters per day. The gas market will be supported by strong LNG imports, firm Norwegian gas pipeline flows, and a stable gas supply from Africa and Azerbaijan." The EU is reportedly considering a natural gas price cap of 220 euros ahead of a meeting on December 13th. Several countries, including France and Spain, previously rejected the European Commission's proposal for a temporary gas price cap. The move to impose a ceiling on Dutch TTF gas futures would distort market signals, with potential unintended consequences for demand and supply, Rystad Energy said in a report last month. Electricity tariffs have increased in the region during higher demand for heating. The UK has surpassed Italy in having the most expensive power in Europe, with prices up 121% week on week to average €363 per MWH last week, Rystad Energy has said. According to National, Europe could face a deficit of as much as 30 BCM of natural gas in 2023 if Russian supplies come to a halt and demand from China recovers, the International Energy Agency said in a November report. The caution provided by current storage levels as well as recent lower gas prices and mild temperatures should not lead to overly optimistic conclusions about the future, the agency said. Global LNG supply is expected to increase by only 20 BCM in 2023, with about one-third of the growth coming from the US.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray five times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim. Din al-Islam, din al-Islam, din al-Islam,
din al-Islam, din al-Islam, din al-Islam, din al-Islam, din al-Islam. Welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. We're going to talk about banking in this episode and the upcoming episodes, hopefully, or inshallah, according to the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. But before we start our program, let's take a listen to a short biography. A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij,
Bahth al-Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahth al-Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahth al-Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahth al-Kharij, he started Bahth al-Kharij and he's teaching, one can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh, and welcome to the program.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. The topic that we're going to focus in this episode and the episodes to come, inshallah, will be, banking and all about financial matters. Let me ask you with this question, Sheikh Javid, is it necessary, is it incumbent on a person who borrows money from the banks? And we know today this is something like an epidemic in today's society, in modern life. You can't find anyone without any borrowing from any banks today.
You can't help it.
Yeah, you can't help it. And so we are talking about, and we are focusing on those people who borrow monies from the banks, right? Any sums of money from the banks. Is it necessary for them? Is it obligatory for these people, basically the borrowers, the money borrowers, to ask the permission of authorized religious authorities or any one of their agents, right?
Yes.
Especially when the bank, for example, demands or asks for a payment of anything extra like a riba, right?
Yes.
So is it permissible to borrow without any pressing need also?
Well, that's a very good question. I would like to say that generally speaking, borrowing money does not require the permission of an authorized religious authority or a qualified jurist. Even if the money is borrowed from a state bank, the loan contract per se is valid, even if it is based on what we call riba or usury. Mm-hmm. We know that riba is absolutely haram and it is forbidden under mm-hmm. all circumstances.
Right.
We cannot sign a contract on riba or based on riba. However, if a contract is signed, the contract is valid. And Supreme Leader Grand Ayatollah Khamenei says that if the loan is a riba-based loan, of course, He says that as a matter of religious duty, it is haram to embark on such contracts, irrespective of whether you get it from a Muslim or a non-Muslim, or whether you get it from an Islamic state or a non-Islamic state. It doesn't make any difference. Mm-hmm. Of course, let me add to it. Let me add one thing. And that is, of course, we can, if you are getting a loan from a non-Muslim bank, of course, there's no objection to a Muslim stipulating or placing a condition in the contract, mm-hmm. placing a condition for a surcharge or for an additional amount, because it's permissible. It's always permissible to receive, interest from non-Muslims. So let me also conclude that whether it is permissible or not to get the permission of a religious mujtahid, of course, as I mentioned, it's not necessary to obtain the permission of a religious authority or a jurist, and of course, if a religious authority, let's say, gives a permission, it doesn't mean that the halal haram borrowing of money can become halal,
yes.
simply because the mujtahid has permitted or has authorized. And of course, indeed, there is no case for permitting it, and the religious authority, no religious authority, no mujtahid, in fact, allows a riba based contract. And of course, we can say that the permissibility of a riba-free loan, of course, we know that there are two kinds of loans. One is riba-free, or the other is, interest-based or mm-hmm. usury-based. So yes. When it comes to the riba-free loan, there is no need for any mujtahid, and one does not have, and the contract of riba does not hinge on the permission or permission of a religious authority, and it's not there's no need for any permission whatsoever.
Mm-hmm, I see. Okay, thank you very much. Let's take a short break and we'll be back. Don't go away.
The followers of Ayatollah Khamenei can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khamenei's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are still talking about banking and financial matters according to the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei with Sheikh Javid. Well, Sheikh Javid, you talked about usury and riba, which is obviously haram according to the Islamic teachings and Sharia. But there is a little interest that the banks, ask you actually to pay after you borrow some money or loans from the banks, right?
Yes.
And the reason or the justification for that extra amount, the demand, is that they need to pay their own bank clerks and staff or personnel.
Yes.
What about that? Is that considered a kind of usury?
Well, the money received by the banks can be part of an agreement signed between the bank and the recipient,
mm-hmm.
and there might be a halal contract,
right.
Due to which the money received by the bank can become halal. For example, there are different forms of contract like a silent partnership or partnership, which is called musharaka, and the mm-hmm. first one is called mudaraba. And then there is also another contract which is called ju'ala. So ju'ala is a kind of contract in which you give money to someone to do something for you. Now, if if the additional amount or if the extra amount is received by the bank or maybe by the depositor, whoever the depositor is, as part of this contract, there is no problem in it and there is no harm in these kind of transactions.
What about the extra amount paid in addition to the original amount that you have to return to the bank after you borrow?
And that's what I said, you know, if the...
talking about the partnership, whether it is silent or else,
yes.
You know? I'm talking about the loans that you borrow, but you still need to pay a little extra amount in addition to the original amount or
You're
asset.
Right, you're right. Of course, if there's no such contract or those partnership or something like that, then if it is called a kind of loan based on interest,
right.
on interest, then this transaction is haram and it's not permissible for the bank to receive the additional amount, no matter what the excuse, okay? Because it's riba and riba is forbidden under all circumstances. However, if for example, there is no such condition placed, there is no such stipulation for interest, and the client, let's say that the person who receives money, gives some extra amount with his own consent, without the bank requiring him to give, there is no problem because it's a kind of compensation for the devaluation or depreciation of the money paid to him by the bank.
But it shouldn't be stipulated
in their first
contract.
Yeah, of course, it shouldn't be stipulated.
Uh-huh, I see. Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. Thank you for listening to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. From me and the rest of the crew, we say wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
رحمن رحيم منان كريم سلام عليم من جاء إلى الله غفار جميل وهاب لطيف تواب سميع بصير لا إله إلا هو وحيد قدير محيي مميت الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو لا إله إلا هو.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 15:20 to 16:20 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality.